my little girl just standing there in all seriousness. And I was like, that's the joy that I talk about on Sunday mornings on showing. Well done. I was really impressed with Tracy there, though. She just left. Oh, no, she's sitting right there. To go to the Book of Lamentations for a call to worship. Wow. Like, that's a hard thing to do. It takes some courage to even head in that direction. And she just pulled it off amazingly. And that was so cool. Thank you very much for leading us in worship this morning. You guys were all awesome. One big thing that I want to talk to you about, hopefully I'm looking at arranging, is getting a prayer team going for our church on a Sunday morning. Now, our elders, we meet at like 8:30, and some of us do when we can make it. And I like to meet at 8:30 and just pray. And so I want to get a prayer team kind of going that's separate from our elders and kind of doing their own thing, but maybe going into like classrooms and praying for the kids or coming into the auditorium and praying for the service that's about to take place or the people coming to visit here. So if this interests you, I'm going to be posting this when Stephanie gets back from vacation on Tuesday. And feel free to contact me. Feel free to write an email to the church and just say, hey, I want to be a part of that prayer team. And even if you can't make it to this building, just let us know that you want to be a part of that prayer team. And you can sit in this service and just pray for the whole service the whole time that you're sitting here. That's kind of what I envision. I wouldn't be very hands-on. I wouldn't want to command you to pray certain things, but just wherever God's leading you as part of this prayer team. So yeah, feel free to do that. We've had people in our house all week, just kind of going to the soul care weekend. It was kind of one of those funny moments because they're these young kids. They're like 18 and 20, and they're just kind of like, yeah, it's kind of expensive to go there, and that's kind of why we're staying at your house, because we didn't want to get a hotel. And I was like, really? That's why you're staying at our house? Not so you could be around us again, right? Like, these are people from Stettler, and I'm like, you get to hang out with us again? But no, that's just cheaper than a hotel, apparently. So there you go. I was like, ouch. We're going to continue on through Genesis here, and I'm excited to do that. I love going through just God's Word, Old and New Testament. It's awesome to read what He has in store for us or what He has in mind right from the beginning. And today we're really going to look at what God has planned and set aside for us right from the beginning and the promise that He has for us. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 8 to 15. And I'm excited to do that. Starting in verse 8, it goes like this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the tree of the garden. I'll just pause it here for a second. We remember that they just ate the fruit. And this was their act. It was to hide from God. Brilliant. And continuing in verse 9 here, it says this, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed you are above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is quite the unfolding that occurs right there. And we've talked before about this concept of grace. And today we're going to see how grace works its way into Genesis 3, 8, and 15. And see, when we look at grace, we understand that it is God's unmerited favor. Or another way of understanding grace is that it is God's provision for those that are undeserving. But what if those definitions really fell flat and came up short of what God's grace truly is. You see, in describing it as God's grace is for those who do not deserve it, we need to understand that in that same breath, God's grace is also extended to the opposite of that, to those people who deserve even less and deserve nothing but punishment. God's grace is amazing. In looking at grace, we are people who literally do not deserve anything that God gives us. And we just look at the case of Adam, and he deserved nothing even before the fall. But Adam was given life. Then Adam was given this gift of a wife. Pretty cool wife, I can imagine. I don't know, I've never met Eve before, but she had to have been pretty cool, first woman around. And then he's given this gift of something really cool in the idea of this garden that he had to take care of. And he had to work in this garden and do amazing things. He got to name all these animals in creative ways, and it would have been really cool. God did see that it was wrong for him to be alone. Let's remember that. So God was just gifting Adam nonstop. And when we look at grace, it's not usually talked about in that fashion because we always put it in the picture of sin. We like paint it in there with sin when it comes to grace rather than just like God already gifted Adam and Eve even before the fall had occurred. And so God's grace stands out even more in both those areas. After the fall, we begin to see God's grace once again on full display as he promises a deliverer that is to come on behalf of humanity. God's grace is continually showed in his dealings with his people, and we see that in the Israelites. As if you go through the book of Exodus or Kings or Chronicles, what you see is a people group who just keep turning their backs on God and rebelling from him. And God just keeps going to them and pursuing them and telling them that he loves them and I want to be with you. And they keep walking away. God still gives his people grace. In Genesis 3-9, we see just a glimpse of this grace as it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Think about the grace that is in that passage alone that we sometimes dodge over. All right, this is a God who is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And he already understands everything that has already occurred. When I always look at this passage, I think of how I respond as a parent, right? And when my kids are misbehaving, I try and make myself as loud as possible. You know how you get the parent stomp going on? And you're like, "Hey, you," kind of thing. And you're stomping around. And you're trying to make it known that whatever behavior that the child is partaking in, it is wrong. But here's God. He's walking through the garden. And he's gently calling out, "Where are you?" Wow. And he's just like, he knows the decision that Adam and Eve had already made. And he's still pursuing them. This is a God that in all of his omnipotence, all of his power, he could have just done the Thanos snap, if you guys have watched the new Avengers movie, and obliterated everything and restarted over again. But that is not the way God operates. As he demonstrates grace towards us as humanity. His grace is so immense. And he loved and gifted these two, even in their punishment. This is the same God that, you know, sometimes we like to play this game of New Testament, Old Testament God, and we're like, "Oh, you know, the Old Testament God's so mean and the New Testament one's so nice." But it's the same God who comes in the flesh and he's nailed to the cross. It's the same one that was mocked and rejected. But in all of that, he provides for humanity on the basis of belief in Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. then that grace is extended to us. We are saved by him in our shame, in our sin, in our pride. God just loves us that much. And in God's grace, he provides for us in every possible way. And that's pretty fantastic. The cool thing about God's grace is that it is like everything that God does on our behalf, as it is abundant and overflowing. I've talked about this abundance and overflowing before, but God's grace is just, it's on par with his generosity that he continues to give us. And it's so amazing to see, because in light of the cross and what Christ has done, we end up receiving far more than what was lost in the fall of Adam. How amazing it is to just picture that. So there's Adam and Eve. They're kind of like, they're unfallen. They've experienced this moment of not being caught up in sin. And so they are. They're just enjoying life. They're in paradise as we picture it. But through the work of Christ, we end up receiving far more than they possibly ever had in the first place. And I'm going to explain that in a second here. A poet wrote this about God's grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. In Romans 5:20-21, we read this. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty outstanding. And in Genesis 3:15, once again we read, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And so in this judgment of the serpent, we see a grace that surpasses all human understanding. In this judgment, we already see the triumph of Jesus Christ as the ineffective blow that has occurred from Satan that is registered against Jesus our Lord and against humanity. Satan is to have his head crushed, while the only damage that Satan can inflict is a slight heel blow. So Christ's victory is already established in Genesis 3. And we see the fullness of God's grace right there. Colossians 1:27 says this, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The victory is before us. And it is available through Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the victory, it's far greater than the condition of an unfallen Adam. We have access to this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that God leaves behind for us in the stead of Christ. And so we have this amazing access to just reach out to him, to pray and have him fill us more and more. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Holy Spirit is a far greater gift than what Adam has experienced in paradise. Think about that for a second. This indwelling of God in us is far greater than when they were cruising around the garden doing whatever they wanted to do, with God just kind of, you know, being around them and speaking to them with the audible voice. But we have that access to God within us through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So we see that this divine life is eternal in us. The Holy Spirit cannot perish. we see through these verses and in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will strive towards righteousness. And that's the Holy Spirit's nature. So in effect, it should impact us in that same fashion, being Spirit-filled people. We should be people that are pursuing righteousness because we are listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit will work in us as new creations. He will direct us to whatever is pure, whatever is good, and whatever is noble. And the Spirit, it so despises sin as it will adhere himself to all that is good. 1 John 2, 4-6 says this, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." That's a pretty high bar set for us at times. To live as Jesus did. Wow. We can't do that on our own. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we can do apart from him that is going to get us to live as Jesus did. There's no possible way. The fleshly nature of us is going to want to pull towards that which is bad. Only the Holy Spirit will pull us to which is good. Us being the believers, the one who accepts Jesus as Lord of our life, we're born a new creation and a child of God. We're a child of God, and we should be led to a desire to do what Jesus did. 1 John 3:9 says this, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." And I want to just get this straight. This doesn't mean that, like, whoosh, all of a sudden we're not sinning or that we're not impacted by fleshly desires. Because I would go against 1 John 1:8, which says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But what is meant by this is that the new life of a believer in Jesus Christ will inevitably yearn after righteousness. If we're not people that are yearning for righteousness, if we're not impacted and pursuing that which is good, we need to look at our hearts and look at ourselves and see how much of our lives we've really given to God's Spirit. See, God's Spirit will lead us in the way of righteousness every day. And he's going to prompt us and direct us in our daily journeys. And the crazy thing is, the cool part is, the person that we're always around, the person that we're next to, the person that we're, I don't know, we're in line at the cash register for, our clerks, our attendants at the gas station, whoever it is, they've been placed there for a very specific reason. It is by no accident that we come across the people that we do. And that's all we need to do is remember that as we react to these people around us, they are there for a specific reason. What are we doing in those moments? Are we pursuing righteousness? Are we pursuing the flesh? You see, the Holy Spirit, when we turn towards him, he's going to prompt us to do the righteous thing. And our rebellious fleshly side, when we're mistreated by these people that are around us, it wants to get stinking mad at everybody. When our fleshly nature takes over, we just want to be rude or like quick to get in and out of somewhere. And so we're curt, we're not polite, we're rude at times. And one of my worst things I've always said from up front here is just the worst dreaded day for restaurant servers is a Sunday. It's because people refuse to tip, they refuse to be polite. Not that I want to get into the tipping argument, but it's just this treatment that we have at times as church people, that we have this arrogance afterwards, that we can't even respect people out of human decency. As we turn to our fleshly nature versus the Holy Spirit, Because what would the Holy Spirit say as we're gathered at those restaurants? To be generous. To love on those people. I think one of the things that I learned so well from Mike and Denise when we were out in Fiji was just this idea of generosity. And just like giving. Because when we bless others, man, God's going to come back with just amazing blessing himself. And that is what is so fantastic about our loving God. Let's adhere to do good. Let's pursue what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we have to allow him to overtake our fleshly pull. That gift wasn't available for Adam before the sin occurred. Adam rebelled and he chose death. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace. Another beautiful gift of God's grace is this thing called justification. Romans 5:16 says this, "Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." Paul's writing to the Romans, and in his letter, he compares Adam to Jesus in this section. And I didn't have the whole passage there for you, but it talks about this idea that Adam brought death into this world. That is not a good gift, obviously. That's a terrible one. But eternal life through Christ and the work that he did on the cross, that becomes available to us. That is a gift that God has given us. And in this passage, you can see that sin is compared to grace, while condemnation is compared to justification. And God's grace surprises us yet again, and we see the gift of God, which is greater even than the time Adam and Eve knew before sin. Condemnation was brought on by just one sin alone. But think about it this way, that one sin, it's overcome in the justification that God has before us. You see, justification, if I really want to like put it into the Sunday school terms, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And so that one sin is covered by God, yet if we look at the whole picture, every sin that is ever partaken in the human history can be covered by that. That's a whole lot. That's billions and billions of sins that have occurred that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. From the time of Adam till now and even later on. That is an amazing gift of justification that God gives us. That is so powerful. That is what God has blessed us with. You see, justification, it's this legal term which refers to God's work in dealing with this important question of how can man and woman be made right with God. Sin is this thing that divides us from God. It literally rips us away from him. And because of that sin, we are not right with God. We are people that are in rebellion with God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God's justification, it takes a rebellious creation that is against the Creator God, and it provides a way to be right with him again. We are justified by the work of Jesus on the cross, and we put our faith in him, and that covers everything. And it is only through Jesus and not our works that we are justified. Looking at the whole picture of Romans 3:22 to 24, it says this, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What a beautiful gift of God's grace. Romans 3:28 continues on by saying, "For if we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, Romans 4, 5, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So justification is God's work, and it flows from his grace towards us, his created people. In fact, this justification, it's so unique when you analyze it, because Christ's atonement for our sin and God's provision for our need of a divine righteous Father comes into play here, and he provides and gives freely and in complete abundance. In this justification, God has declared that he accepted the sacrifice of Christ as payment of our debt. That's pretty outstanding. How often would you hear about something like that in the courts as someone's guilty and their punishments to be handed out by the judge, and someone would stand up and be like, ooh, please convict me. I want to pay the punishment on behalf of that person. The judge probably wouldn't even accept that if someone did that. But in this case, God, the judge, he's like, yes, absolutely, I accept this. This is the grace I want to give to this humanity that has broken my heart, that I knew broke my heart as I was walking through that garden, and I should have just, the punishment side of me, the if I were mean like humans, I would have just obliterated everybody. But that's not the way God is, as he loves us so much that he allows us to make those choices and be human and do crazy things that hurt him all the time. That's crazy. God takes the righteousness of Christ, that pure and holy righteousness, and places it upon each and every one of us when we say that we believe on him. Think about that for a second. You receive Christ's righteousness. You literally are handed that righteousness when you call upon his name. So he wipes away this sin-marred record that we should have, and he replaces it with a clean one. It's a clean slate that we're given. It's just as if we had never sinned in the first place. God is satisfied by Christ's sacrifice, and it's such an overflowing display of his grace. And sometimes we miss that as we just go on our journeys. Adam in his sin, he fell from a place of innocence and became a sinner. But the work of Jesus, it restores our innocence. And it does so much more than that, as it lifts us up above the position of innocence. We are people who understand that there are concepts of good and evil, and by his Holy Spirit, we can choose to do good and leave behind that which is evil. That's pretty amazing. God, once again, leaves us in a position that we are better off than Adam was before the fall. And the real crazy part about all that is, in God's grace and justification of us, he literally elevates us to this position of being joint heirs. Now, Michelle and I are kind of working on our wills, and so we understand vaguely this concept of heirship. We become, in this idea of heirship, it's this handing down of like this, I don't know, we'll say, I want a picture, we'll start off with $400,000. Say my estate is $400,000. Yeah, right. But anyway, say it is that much. And if I were to be like, if I had four children and I were to do this heirship thing, what would technically happen is I'd probably give like a quarter to each of these four children. And so they would all inherit about $100,000. That's pretty cool. That'd be a lot of money. But like, if we look at this and we look at joint heirship, if I had that $400,000 and I made these four people joint heirs, they inherit $400,000. They just have to do it together. That doesn't work too well with humanity, because we're a little bit on the greedy side, and we'd be like, we'd have a hard time figuring out how to spend that $400,000 if you know, we were a part of that for joint heirship. But that's exactly how God works, is we become joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17 says this, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Let me point something out here. This does not mean that we become divine beings, people. This passage at times has been taken out of context. We do not get this heirship of becoming some sort of god of planets. And, you know, sorry, Church of Latter-day Saints, it's just not how that works. But this is still an improvement over the original state of Adam. You see, at best, Adam was a regent for God over the earthly paradise God had given him. Through God's grace, we inherit all that is Christ's. We inherit that purity that he has. 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us." See, this whole joint heirship, it's not an issue in divine affairs as we become joint heirs. We receive the Spirit of Christ when we believe in him. We are joint heirs that we receive that. We get an equal portion of that, which is the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in us, dwelling in us. That's pretty powerful. In the end, we need to remind ourselves of the gift of God's inheritance that he gives us out of his grace. Donald Barnhouse, he has this massive quote that I have here, and he says, "Shall the king possess something and not share it with the bride? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And he got that from Ephesians 1:3. "Does he have riches? Then ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. "Does he have love and fellowship with the Father? In showing forth this portion of our inheritance, it would be possible to cite the whole of his great high priestly prayer in the garden of the Mount of Olives in the night before he died. There are three verses in the New Testament, each wonderful in its own right, which when taken together give us a startling picture of our association with our Savior Lord." And so Barnhouse, he goes on to talk about these verses that occur in John 17 and the prayer that Jesus has for his people, for his disciples, for the world, for himself. And it's pretty cool to read what he has to see as Jesus prays for glory that was given to him that he now gives freely to us. Barnhouse continues on by saying, "Go back to the Mount of Olives and listen to him prayer. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." John 17:22. "How incalculably wonderful, partakers of his glory, fellow heirs with his resurrection triumphs. We are become the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Ephesians 1:23. On top of what Barnhouse is saying, our inheritance never depreciates, loses value, nor is it lost. 1 Peter 1:4, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." The original inheritance that was Adam's, it was based on a covenant of works. Adam had to do such and such in order to gain this inheritance. Clearly we know that that was forfeited and he did not get that inheritance. However, a better inheritance comes through. It becomes into play. It's this covenant of grace. Grace that is never earned or deserved. It is purely based on the will of an immutable God. Immutable means unchanging. And we get to see this inheritance as being secure and certain because our God is unchanging and he loves us so much. Romans 8:17 says this, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." We are children of God, and that is by grace of God alone. You get to be called one of his children. John 1:13 talks about this, and it says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We are all joint heirs, sharing in the greatest inheritance of all time, the richest inheritance of all time. And our inheritance come to us as children of God, and literally nothing can alter that. God's grace is found in Christ and the defeating of sin that Adam brought upon. And his grace is so bountiful, it is so overflowing, and it's literally available to all who believe upon Jesus Christ. So my question to you today is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you really believe in Jesus? Because our lives should be completely different. They should just be overflowing with the presence of Christ if we believe in him. And we should continually, every day, wake up in the morning and just open ourselves to a filling of more and more of his Holy Spirit. And less of who we are in our fleshly aspect. Because if we open ourselves up, And we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, the fruits will be on complete display. And that joy, that love, it'll be so present as we head out into the world and we come across those people. And on the Sunday morning, those restaurant servers who just hate Christians coming around there because we're mean, we get to bless them. And we just have to, we have the Spirit of Christ just flowing through us, impacting those around us. And I've talked about this idea of joy before and how when we're a church that's filled with joy and we come here and our hearts should just be beaming with joy and we should just be excited to be sitting next to the people that we're sitting next to. We should be excited to be gathered here singing the songs that we have regardless of what they are and how much we appreciate them. We should just be excited to be deep into prayer and pouring in and wanting to join prayer ministries and wanting to help out with kids' ministries. And our joy should just exude from us, even when we listen to a message that probably goes on for too long. But we need to be people that are so filled with this Holy Spirit that we show that we're joint heirs and other people want to become joint heirs. This isn't one of those selfish things where we get like a little portion and, you know, oh, well, if there's more people in heaven, then my mansion's going to be smaller. That's not how that works. We get to be up there with God. We get to be hanging out with Jesus and we're all going to be treated as joint heirs. And so because of that, we should just be so beaming and so proud of Jesus Christ and what he's done that we just impact the community around us. And we can't get enough of serving people around us. Boy, I can't wait till like a Christian church starts doing that in North America, where we're just like so infectious and so desiring to impact people around us that we're in every place. And people almost get sick of seeing us around and being like, man, that person's so full of joy, it disgusts me. But they're everywhere. And I want to know why. And we should just have that. This is why like God's grace is so amazing and so cool for us. And we need to display that to other people as we see them, as we hang out with them. Man, I remember just like being in Fiji and watching Robert kind of cruise around and doing his thing, and he exhausted me just watching him. But he was going out there, he was doing things that I didn't think were even possible for him, and it wasn't possible for me. But he was making sure he was out there spreading this infectious joy to everybody around him. He went to some festivals that, like, let me tell you, the food there would have made me sick alone. But he was out there just celebrating Jesus with all these young people and just showering people with this joy. I think there was only one day really in Fiji that we're like, eh, Robert's not himself today. He's not full of joy. And that's because he was sick. I was like, that is someone who's allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him. And that should always stand out to people when they notice that there's something wrong with us when we're having a bad day versus noticing something wrong with us because we're filled with joy. Let us remember who Jesus is. Let us believe in him and let him fill us with his Spirit. We don't want to be the ones that one day when we're at judgment to approach his throne and be like, yeah, I believe in who you are, but I didn't really let you impact my life the way I should have. That would be a sad, sad day. Remember, God, he loves us so much that he walks around looking for us in this quiet fashion of, where are you? Where are you? Are you with him? Are you following him? Are you allowing his Spirit in your life? And he loves you so much, and he wants you to know that today. And he wants to gift you with his grace, with his Son's death on the cross. I pray that today is a day that whether you've already accepted him or you haven't yet, that you would plant a flag and say, I will allow him to be in my life forever. Lord, we just thank you so much for the way that you work in our lives. We just pray that you would continue to pursue us ever so gently and with the grace that you do. And that we would find comfort in you and that we would accept the heirship that you want to hand to us. And we just pray that we understand who you are and we embrace the fullness of your Son in our lives. Let us be a change. Let us experience this change as your Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we pray this in your name.